Well, I think we're sort of sung out, are we? Amazing. Songs that we can take with us during this week. Wonderful. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. That's what we're thinking about today. Easter Sunday morning. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in life everlasting. Isn't it funny? No, it's not funny, but isn't it interesting that one day we'll all be up in heaven and I wonder how we'll know each other and, you know, whether we, oh, that was the lady with the funny hairdo and all of this sort of stuff. But won't it be wonderful to be singing like that up in heaven? How fantastic. Yesterday, my wife said, I knew it wasn't you whistling down the lane because it was in tune. And isn't that nice? Right. Friends, some years ago, I took a funeral of a young person, and that was the song that they had playing. The song, yes, John Lennon, fine. But it was, imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Isn't that a sad, sad song? I know it's that song Imagine, and I know that it's been worldwide and people have loved it and still love it. But absolutely no hope. Well, that's how I read it. No hope. How sad. Now, if you've got your Bibles or your iPads or whatever, you might want to choose to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 because we're going to go through that fairly quickly in bits and pieces this morning with the assurance of heaven. Now, you've got there on your sheets, have you forgotten? Because Paul is writing, we know 1 Corinthians as a series of answers to questions that people ask Paul. What about this? What about that? What about this? And 1 Corinthians 15 is the answer to what about the resurrection? What about eternity? What about hope? And so that's where we're going this morning. But he says to me, says to them, I would remind you. They'd already forgotten. I need to remind you. Friends, the question I put here is, have we forgotten sometimes? We're singing this morning, the risen Lord. But have we sometimes forgotten what that means? How incredible that is, that our God is alive. He's not a dead statue in a garden of a Buddha or the elephant down on the church down around the corner. A living God. Have we forgotten? Now, some of you are interested in grammar and some of you would say, oh, heavens, what does this mean? But I've got down there, saved. That's in the present passive, which simply means now something has happened that has an ongoing consequence. Right. We have been saved, yes, perhaps at a point in time, and it has an ongoing consequence, or it should have an ongoing consequence. Fine. Jesus died. Boom, that's in what the Greeks called the aorist tense. Died once for all, he's not going to die again. That's it. He's died. And then he was raised in the perfect present or the perfect passive. And you're all saying, oh, what on earth does this mean? Well, what it means is that something that happened in the past has an impact and a consequence today. So the fact that Jesus was raised then has an ongoing consequence today and will continue to have an ongoing consequence. All right? He died, he's not going to die again, he was buried, yes. But he was raised And it was passive because he was raised by the Father. He didn't raise himself. It was passive in that sense. So he was raised. It's not going to happen again. He was raised by God the Father, and it has a consequence today. That's simply what that means in this way. So, as we continue and we think, Jesus continues permanently, that is, today we're celebrating he continues in his character as the risen Lord. He hasn't changed. He's still the same. Still the same today and, we might say, forever. Well, what is the need for the resurrection, we might well ask? Why? Why bother with the resurrection? Well, as Paul says there in those verses 12 to 19, if there is no resurrection, well, Christ hasn't risen, of course. And there's that little list there, and you can have a read at home over your coffee and your Easter egg this afternoon. If there is no resurrection, Christ hasn't risen. Our preaching is stupid. I might as well go and clean windows. Our faith is wrongly based because our faith is based on the resurrection. The apostles were all false and they just made up stories. The dead are not raised, so death is stronger than God if there's no resurrection. Sinners are still unforgiven. We're still living in our sin. Loved ones who have died in Christ, well, they're just under a tree and that's it, too bad. And we are deluded. How sad that is, that we are deluded. So if there's no resurrection, none of that has happened. So we need to think that through carefully. What is the need? Well, that's the need for the resurrection. And, as Paul says, if for only this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied of all men. In yesterday's Australian, there was an interesting article written, and it said that the resurrection of Jesus, the whole Easter thing, is the most profound thing that has happened in history. But to the atheist, it is only a hoax. It's only a trick. It's only a made-up story. And then it went on to talk about, but for the Christian and for the rest of the world, it is incredible. I found it interesting that in The Australian, someone is writing, and it was a whole article on that for those of you who get The Australian. However, if we're only believing in Jesus for this life, how stupid we are. How stupid we are. We're stupid, we're deceived, and we are liars.
Is it really true?
Well, is it really true? Well, Paul says, of course, of course. He picks it up there in verse 20 and says, but with a big capital B there I've got there. But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits or the start of those who have fallen asleep. We are all infected and affected by sin. It's interesting, everyone is their own theologian, or they've all made up or created or developed certain stories. You would all know people who think, well, who cares? It's just the end of life will be annihilation. We'll just be wiped off. Or maybe as like a Hindu, we might be reincarnated. A bit like the rat I caught in our backyard the other day. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you might want to get into the 144,000. And I always feel sad for Grandma who just got into 144,000 and someone else pushes her off. I don't know how any of that calculation works. But these are some of the ideas. For our Buddhist friends, of course, they hope to reach nirvana. And dear old Mary Baker Eddy in the Christian Science, she said, with her wisdom, sin, evil and death do not exist. People are dying, Mary. What are you actually saying? No, it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist, so that's it. Everyone is their own theologian. Paul says, as Adam died, so will Christ, but he will be made alive. We'll all die, but in Christ we'll be made alive. How amazing. The last enemy to be destroyed, and then the culmination of history. The end will be. How amazing. Well, for some people, it's not logical at all. For some people, it's not logical at all. See there in verse 29, and this is where our Mormon friends, if you like, take their theory from, baptizing on behalf of the dead. In verse 29, why do people... or what do people mean by being baptised on behalf of the dead? And so some of you would be aware, if you've ever seen a Mormon temple or you've seen them gathering information so that they can baptise people on behalf of the dead. Because millions of people, let me read, have lived and died without learning the teachings of Jesus Christ as the Mormons teach it, and without belonging to that church, baptism needs to be carried out on earth on behalf of those who have died. So there is a proxy baptism which gives life to the dead, and it gives the dead the option of entering the kingdom of heaven after life. They are put, when they die, if you're not a Mormon, you go into a what they call a spirit prison. And in the afterlife, there are Mormon missionaries, spirits, who are dealing with the people who are not Mormons, who are in the spirit prison. Now, I'm not making this up. I got this out of a reliable book, because I've often wondered how it all works. Because when the temple opened over in Marden, we non-believers in Mormonism stuff were able to walk around, and I was intrigued with this enormous, enormous big pool. And you went down, if you wanted to, down to the pool, held up with 12 carved bullocks. And there was a lady on the day we were there sitting at the top. And if you had a half an hour of spare time after work, you could go there, change into white clothes, and go into the pool, and she would read out names. And that person was being baptised for people they knew who had died. I mean, people outside of the Mormon church who had died. And they're being baptised on behalf of those people, because you can't enter heaven without being baptised. So they take that verse and they say, we need to baptise people and share Mormon gospel with them, so that when they respond, they're already baptised and they can move across into heaven. Now, there are 50 temples around the world where people are doing that all day, every day. And, of course, the Mormon folk have got ancestry records. They've got records from cemeteries. They take records from churches. They go to churches and ask, can we look at your books? Things like that, and just gather the records. Let me say, outside of Salt Lake City, there is an apocalyptic proof vault called the Mountain of Granite Records with 3.5 billion images of people who have died who were not Mormons recorded there. 3.5 billion. So it's incredible, isn't it? How logical is this? Well, why are people baptizing on behalf of the dead? That's what people were putting forward in those days. Why would we do it if it's not true? And Paul says, and why risk our lives? And if the dead aren't raised, if there's no resurrection, how does this make sense, is what he's saying. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So I've just mentioned lots of theories of the afterlife. And again, a couple of weeks ago, in this article, again, from The Australian, there's a guy there who's saying, having spent millions of dollars, that he's not going to die. He's not going to die. No. You've spent millions of dollars on this process. Yes. What sort of a body fitting in with here? Well, I'm not going to die. He says, actually, this is really just a game in human history. Most religions are selling versions of it. Do these things and don't die, or you won't die, as in believe in Jesus. So he says, I've built my life around sleep and his meals. And here's this young guy who spent all of these millions on all of this, but I'm not sure that I want to go on the diet anyhow. Broccoli, cauliflower, black lentils, ginger, garlic and hemp seeds. That's what's going to keep you alive. And then the next meal you have are nuts, walnuts, flax seeds, sunflowers, blah, 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 lots of legumes and all the rest, and you sleep a lot. I stay in a state of hunger, he says. Like, are people mad? Like, I read that and I think, here's a young guy who has spent millions of dollars and he's saying, when he was asked the question, are you going to die? He said, no. No, because I'm on a special diet and I sleep a lot. So, I mean, there are unusual people around in the world. And Paul is saying, actually, make sure that you believe. The other thing, of course, that's going on at the moment is the father and son who have developed a liquid nitrogen cryonics farm in Holbrook, New South Wales. So you can pay $150,000 and you can have your body put into nitrogen, and then when they've discovered a way to bring bodies back to life, you'll be able to be brought back to life at whatever state the world is in then. And there's already people there. Already people there who have paid $150 to this father and son. So people seem to go to all lengths to avoid death. How incredible. This young guy, the first person to go into this cryonics thing was an old guy, 80. See, I asked the question, so when you come back to life, mate, in 20 years' time, none of your friends will be here, and what's the use? What's the use? So, how does it happen? Well, Paul says, just think through how it happens. And he uses agricultural illustrations. Obviously, our body is not going to be physical like it is now. Obviously, it's not. And he uses the illustration of, say, a little seed. Now, when we plant a seed, and some of us are planting bulbs at the moment, we're not expecting that bulb is just going to rot. It's going to grow and develop into flowers or whatever it is. And he's saying it's the same. And he uses agricultural illustrations because that's the community he's talking with. So if we plant a seed of wheat, of course it's going to grow and produce wheat. And if we think about animals and birds, that's a whole different category. So what he's saying is We know that things that are perishable, like our body, is going to be raised imperishable. And things that are sinful, like our body, are going to be raised sinless. And bits and pieces that are aching or, need a bit of a lift, I'm not sure how we're going to be. I'm not sure what we're going to look like. Any ideas, Anne, as to what you might be going to look like? Beautiful. You are now. Right, so how amazing it is. Friends, we just need to grasp what Paul is saying here. Some of you have got queries, that's all right. Some of you have got questions to ask me, Paul says, that's okay. But friends, we're going to be raised into a whole new dimension. And death is not to be frightened of. Yes, death is not to be frightened of. I have a letter here that was sent to us by a lovely old friend, Wendy, who died some years ago, but I hung on to this letter. "Hello to my friend," she said. "I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for our wonderful friendship over the years." And then she goes on a bit. And then she says, "May I take this time to encourage you in your faith. Through all of this," this is her illness, "my faith in my Lord and the loving support from family and friends has sustained me and gives me hope for the next chapter in my journey as I look forward to a future in heaven full of good things and free of illness." Now, isn't that lovely? It was lovely to receive this letter. And wouldn't it be lovely for us to all be able to write a letter like that? "My journey with Jesus, and I just look forward to the next chapter or the next exciting aspect of what it's going to be." How wonderful. So, we have the triumph of the resurrection. How does it happen? Well, we can't all answer those questions, can we? I often laughed when Steve-O, who lived on the veranda, said, "When I die, just bury me under that tree, just out here." And I said, "Steve-O, you'll kill everything in the garden." And he said, "No, the hops will grow very well," because he was a good drinker. "The hops will grow very well." Who knows? People ask me questions. "Colin, what do you think about cremation or being buried?" Well, I don't know, but I reckon if you've been a missionary in Africa and you were eaten by a lion, you didn't have much hope. Cremation or burial. Or if something happened to you at sea and you got eaten by a shark. I think this is a whole different dimension. We are talking about a spiritual dimension. Steve-O, I've just quoted you. Hello. Good grief. You never know who's going to walk in the door. So we're dealing in a whole different dimension, and we're dealing in a dimension of incredible victory. What sort of a body? Well, we don't know. And the final answer in those last verses, friends, if you haven't read 1 Corinthians 15 for a while, go home this afternoon or tomorrow during Easter vacation and sit and just read it through. It is a chapter of incredible reassurance for all who believe in Jesus. And I trust that's all of us today. And Paul then says, yes, we will all be changed. But he then finishes with this wonderful little bit. "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Someone has said that it's a bit like the scorpion. When you meet a scorpion, the sting is in his tail. So be very careful, because he can quickly turn and get you. And in a way, this is what Paul is saying. The sting of death is sin, and it's just at the very end, like a scorpion's tail. Be careful. But thanks be to God, he says, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is very logical. He's just worked through these questions in a logical way. But he comes to this conclusion, friends, and don't forget it. Verse 58 of this incredible chapter, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, victory is sure, so be strong and steady, always abounding in the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted, as it would be if there were no resurrection." Nothing that we do for Jesus is wasted. Isn't it interesting that Paul just sort of wants to say, well, all of what God has done, but actually make sure you do your bit. Make sure you do your bit and fulfill the requirement of being a follower of Jesus. Live for the resurrection and work for God. That's wonderful. So, friends, the resurrection, none of us knows when we're going to die. None of us knows what's going to happen. But we are sure, based on the word of God, as the children sang, this is what Easter is about. Jesus is alive, and we're alive forevermore because of him. We're going to sing a great hymn of praise now. Thanks, Vicky.